All right, let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, we're down here in verses 6 and 7. We'll just kind of pick up where we left off last time. We got through most of this list, but I just want to lay this groundwork again, this riches of grace, riches of glory, the riches of the blessings of God. It's critical to understand this because this is another one of those dispensational distinctions. We talked about them in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and here we have some more dispensational distinctions. In God's prophetic program with Israel, he was displaying his grace and his mercy and his and giving them all those blessings. But today he's displaying, he's dispensing the riches of his grace. It's a great dispensational distinction. What he dispensed in God's in his prophetic program with Israel was great, but he's now dispensing something even greater. And when we begin to realize this, you know, so much of Christianity wants to go back to Israel's prophetic program, but we have our own program, and it involves the riches of God's grace, the riches. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it's not just the riches, it's the exceeding riches. As we read, we'll read another verse in this passage in Ephesians today, and you can just tell he can't use enough superlatives to explain what he's trying to say. The exceedingly greatness of, you know, riches and treasure, and he just keeps piling them on because you can't really express in human words what he's trying to convey. So the exceeding riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy, that's what he's dispensing today through Pauline grace mystery truth. And how bad, how horrible it is that so many of us and Christianity at large don't even realize how rich we are. And that's why we need to spend some time on here in Romans and even look at some riches we don't normally consider. Riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. You know what grace is, right? Maybe it would be better to start with mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, i.e. wrath and judgment. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, grace and peace. And so we have the two extremes of that. God is not only infinitely riches of his, dispensing the riches of his mercy now, not giving us what we deserve, his wrath and judgment. He's piling on the exceeding riches of his grace to us in Christ, giving us something we don't deserve. And that leads all the way. We saw that these were the unsearchable riches of Christ. Just that one idea would correct so much that's wrong in historic Christianity. These, you can't find these riches that Paul's talking about here, God's dispensing today. You can't find them. Of course, you can't find them out in the wisdom of the world. That goes without saying. But what people don't realize is that you also can't find them in the non-Pauline scriptures. They're unsearchable. They weren't revealed in time past until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. We'll see that. Paul's going to make a big point of that in Ephesians 3 when we get there. And so these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't find them anywhere else but in Paul's scriptures. About the closest you get in the non-Pauline scriptures is the end of 2 Peter when Peter says, hands over his followers to Paul and says, if you want to know what's going on today, you got to go to Paul. And he hands them over to the Apostle Paul. That's about as close as you get to these riches being made known in the non-Pauline scriptures. This is the riches of the glory of the mystery. We looked at that in addition to the riches of the full knowledge of the mystery in Colossians especially, and kind of looked at it as a kind of background in Ephesians. This mystery revelation that most of historic Christianity has just thrown away, they don't even know about it. Most have just disposed of it. It's treated it as something unimportant. Paul's going to talk here in Romans 2:4. He's going to talk about don't despise what God's dispensing through the Apostle Paul. Don't despise the apostleship of Paul, because if you do, you're despising the riches of his forbearance, long-suffering, and kindness. And this mystery truth, this full knowledge of the mystery truth, it provides the riches for what he's going to do, what he's doing today. It's the riches. We saw in Colossians 2:2 and verse 3, that amazing passage where he's knitting us together in love. Well, how, Paul? By giving us the full assurance and understanding of something. What? The mystery, the full knowledge of that mystery. Our King James uses the word acknowledgement of the mystery. The full knowledge, epinosis of that mystery is what gives us the full assurance and understanding of what God's doing today, which is what he's using to knit us together in love, forming that body of Christ. And so we looked at those things last week, so we won't turn there again. I think we ended up in Romans 11. I already mentioned the riches in Romans 2 here, the riches of his grace. So let's go and let's just look at Romans 11 and finish off this list and just kind of get these riches back in our minds, because this is the riches of God's grace and glory and what he's dispensing today. And when Paul uses that verbiage, it's like he can't put it in human words. That's how exceedingly great it is. And he just piles up superlative upon superlative upon superlative to give some kind of idea of this infinite infinite knowledge. Let's just look at the one in Romans 11. Of course, Romans 11 is describing the setting aside of Israel, the fall of Israel. Pick it up at verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The they here, of course, is Israel. God forbid, but rather through the fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, and I don't care if you have 6 PhDs in Bible knowledge and degrees and a scholar and Bible commentaries, if you can read that passage and not come up with there's a new program, then you don't understand your Bible. Nowhere else in the scriptures are you going to find salvation going out to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall. The rest of the scriptures talk about God fulfilling his prophetic program with Israel through her rise, and that's how the Gentile nations will be blessed. Paul comes along and says, now God's sending out his salvation to the world apart from Israel through her fall. It's the riches. He describes it as the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world. What's going on now is just the riches of the world going out, and it's in the light of Israel's fall. God never spoke about that before. This is a mystery. And he's going to come out and say that specifically here. In verse 13, he's going to talk about, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, instead of salvation going out to the Gentiles with Israel through her rise, it's going out to the Gentiles through the apostleship of Paul without Israel and through her fall. Now there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're all on the same plane. They're all born in the world as ungodly sinners on enemy status before God. And God's now just dispensing the riches of his grace and mercy. And all who believe are saved. And Paul's the one taking that light, the light of God, out to the world. In God's prophetic program, the restored and saved nation of Israel will be God's light to the world. Today, God's light to the world comes through Pauline grace, mystery truth. And we can see that. Keep your finger here, but go to Acts 13. Here he's at the beginning of his, near the beginning of his, we call it apostolic journey. And look at Acts 13, how he describes his ministry near the beginning of it. Acts 13:47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, Paul, to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. It's supposed to be in God's prophetic program, it should have been the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel fell. God temporarily cast her aside, put her prophetic program on hold, and began a new program, a new source of light to the world, especially the Gentiles. And that's called our mystery program. And that's what he's doing today. Verse 25, back to Romans. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles become men. He's carrying out this new program today in this dispensation of grace. He's calling out and forming a new group of redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. And when every member has been added to that body of Christ, he's going to close off this dispensation of grace, and he's going to recall the body of Christ, his ambassadors, to the heavenlies, and restart his program with Israel. So there's no point in no reason for boasting here. God, contrary to most of what Christianity says, God is not all done with Israel. Her blindness, her setting aside, is only temporary and partial. God will restart when he's filled full the body of Christ. Every member's in. He'll remove it and he'll restart his program with the nation of Israel. So don't get conceited, you Gentiles. Just because God's carrying out a great work in the light of Israel's fall among the Gentiles, don't get conceited, because he's going to go back and he's going to restart that program. And he's going to pick it up right where he left off and use Israel to be his light of glory in his prophetic program. So we see the riches. This is all has to do with the riches of the world and the riches to the Gentiles. And now let's just close with this one. Flip over a page to Romans 11:33. And this will tie it in to what we're doing in Ephesians today. And so we have here verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now keep a finger there, and hopefully you're still in Ephesians, because we're going to go back there. But go. I didn't keep a finger in Ephesians, so I got to go find it again. Ephesians 1, and just see where this ties in now. We're going to use this as a jumping point, because you go to our verse in Ephesians 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And here at the end of Romans 11, we have, oh, the depth of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. And so it ties into that idea. What was the other thing? We also talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3. Look what how Paul finishes verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God has revealed to Paul the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. And Ephesians uses the word prudence. And we'll take a look at all those things. The riches of his wisdom. And we'll just look at, just to tie one more point in with Ephesians 1, look at verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him. What does that kind of point to? Christ being the center of everything. Now go back to Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we have now, we're going to look at these riches of the knowledge, the wisdom, the prudence of God. That's what's going to, we're going to kind of pick up next here and take a look at some of these things. Well, just to close off the riches concept, in short, we must not depend on uncertain temporary riches of this world. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to 1 Timothy, and we find an interesting verse, some of the last words to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He's giving Timothy some instructions with regard to people in the assembly. And this is what he says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So there's the riches of this world. And then there's these, I guess I already turned the slide, but the riches of God on the previous slide. There are two contrasting things he's going to put in here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. See, that's the thing about the riches of this world, right? They're uncertain. The riches of this world can cause a person to become proud and self-centered, but they're always uncertain. They increase pride, but they always fail. It reminds me, another grace pastor, I stole this from him. He gave this example, and it's just always stuck with me. So since it's so good, why should I come up with a new one? And he talks about J.D. Rockefeller, I guess. I don't know when he died, the 30s, 40s, whatever, 50s. I guess he was the richest man or one of the richest men in the world. And he died. And a journalist went to his funeral, and he asked one of the sons, how much did he leave behind? Now, what was the journalist expecting him to say? You know, $50 billion, $100 billion, whatever, dollars he left behind. And you know what the son said? He said he left it all behind. See, that's the thing about the worldly riches. They're uncertain, first of all. They can stoke the flesh and generate pride, but they always fail because we're going to leave this world the same way physically from worldly riches standpoint, the same way we entered it. And he left it all behind. So what's the alternative to that? But in trust in the living God, verse 17, continued in verse 17, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And those all things are these things. These things last forever. These things are certain. The riches of God are riches we do take. On the other side of death, we can take with us. The riches of God do all that. We need to rely on the exceeding rich, great riches of God's grace in us. Look at the next verse. So what do the riches of God do? The riches of the world are too often generate pride and self-interest, but they always fail. The riches of God, what do they generate? Verse 18. That they do good and they be rich in good works. The riches of God generate riches of good works. Good works are works in accord with God and his plan and program, and ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And he goes on and talks about the riches of God. They generate humble service unto the Lord in love. And you know what those riches? Anything they're produced on that basis, that goes with us on the other side of death. That we can take that with us. We can take that with us. Just to go back to this point, but on the exceeding riches of his God and his grace, who was rich but became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Just to close off this riches section, let's go to this phenomenal verse in 2 Corinthians. One of these just amazing summary statements of Paul that put everything in perspective. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And with that, I don't have you do this too often. Seems like I've done it a couple times today, but also look up Philippians 2. And we'll just be ready to flip back and forth. Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 8. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich... Now, how was Christ rich? Well, Paul's going to explain that. Just keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but go to Philippians 2, verse 5. And how was Jesus Christ rich? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich because he was God the Son. He had all the riches and resources, privileges and benefits and everything of the whole triune Godhead. He was rich. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. But for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. How was he made poor? Go back to Philippians 2. And let's just finish the couple verses in this passage. Philippians 2, verse 7. He was rich because he was absolute God. But verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the most ignominious death of all, the death on a Roman cross. And he did that so that we might be rich. Those riches. All those exceedingly great riches. And as we begin to unpack that and enjoy them and talk to God about them, that becomes, that will draw us to our focus off ourselves onto Christ and his cross. And that, you know what that's called? That's fulfilling Ephesians 1:10. We can do a little bit of what Ephesians 1:10 ultimately says will be the result for the whole universe. We can begin right now in making Christ the center of our lives. That's the way the whole creation is going to be at one point. We have the great privilege to start with him at the center of our lives right now. And here we have these great blessings that bring that about. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians, and we're going to go on here to these next couple verses. We talked about this redemption concept. Being redeemed is being set free. Redemption involves not only set free from sins. That's what he brings out here when he talks about, I guess we should read the verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what sprung this all off, according to the riches of his grace, those forgiveness of sins. But redemption is more than that. Redemption is also being set free from sin, singular, master sin. Paul explains this in Romans 6 especially. He explains the sins, especially in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and really chapters 3 and 4. And so we have the forgive. This redemption sets us free, not just from sins, but from sin. And when we're set free from sin, from our previous master sin in the sphere of Adam, in the quicksand of sin that results in death, we're taken out of that, placed into his body, the body of Christ, as incorporated into his new redeemed humanity. We're set free. Now we can do something. We're enabled to do something. We're given everything we need, and we can make a choice now. You see, when we were in the sphere of Adam, we had no choice. We just obeyed master sin. Now we've been taken out of that. We've been freed, and now we can obey master, a benevolent master, the Lord. Remember, the biggest satanic deception of all is that humans can be independent. That goes all the way back to the garden. Humans thought when they declared their independence from God that they actually became independent. And Paul and God explain in the last half of Romans 1 that, see, that's the utter foolishness. Their hearts are darkened. That's reprobate thinking and vain imaginations, because when they declared their independence from God, they didn't become independent. They thought they did, but they didn't. God just handed them over to another master. Human beings were never, were not created to be independent. They're created to be dependent on God. Is it any wonder that we have the drug and alcohol and all these problems? Everyone's self-medicating because everyone's trying to be their own independent little God. That's the fall. That's called the fall. But God and Paul say the answer to that is to realize you weren't, when you declared your independence from God, you didn't become independent. You were just handed over to another master. Master sin. mastered death. And even working hand in hand with that, the first one Paul says, if you read there in at the end of Romans 1, you are handed over to your own selfish, evil lusts of your own darkened heart under the mastery of sin that leads to death. We're freed from all that. We have an option now. We have a choice. We're no longer enslaved to sin, Romans 6. We're now enslaved in service to God, and we can serve Him, an option we never had in Adam. Be redeemed as liberty, freedom from all that, and being brought into God's family as adult sons and daughters, and offered the opportunity to participate in the Father's plan in a responsible and intelligent manner. And that's what we're going to get into our verses today. For believers in God's mystery program for the body of Christ, this means displaying and reflecting and radiating God's glory, especially in that invisible, spiritual, heavenly realm, the exceeding greatness of the riches of His grace. This is the amazing thing that the end of Romans 1 talks about. In Romans 1, I'm going to use astronomical terminology, we were brought in the world, these little black holes that have this, remember, everyone's heard this God-shaped vacuum, because we've cast God out and replaced Him with other things. You know what a vacuum does? It sucks in everything, right? And it just sucks in everything else but God, and destroys relationship with God, destroys relationships with each other, destroys relationship with ourself, and we've been freed from all that. We can now, and I'm not getting all new age here, but just follow the astronomical thing, we're now, He's turned us, those black holes that just sucked in garbage all the time and produce garbage all the time, have now become the bright lights, the bright stars reflecting His light. And that's the great privilege we have, and the great things that we can participate now as believers in Christ. And one example of this is just an artist. Sometimes it just helps to have an illustration. I went to a fair not too long ago, and this artist took this glop of wet, ugly, gross clay, and he plopped it on the table. And, you know, it was ugly. It was an ugly blob of gray, of just wet, sticky, gooey puddle of clay. But then he started moving his wheel, and with his hands, he started forming it. And you know, that 2 cent, if it was even worth 2 cents, it probably wasn't even worth 2 cents, the puddle of clay, that 2 cent puddle of clay, he worked, and within an hour, he turned it into a $200 vase that people were buying. It was beautiful. He painted it a little. And he would reserve it for them because it had to dry and he had to do some other things. But he would build it into this vase. That's what God has done with us. We're absolutely nothing. Wet clay. You know, we're mostly water, right? And the rest of us is clay. You can read that in Genesis. And He takes this clay and He creates us anew. Now, it's a little different with God than the artist, of course, because the artist isn't creating anew. God creates us anew in Christ. And He turns us into those vases that can display. Now, that vase had no glory of its own, right? On its own, it was a blob of wet clay. It displayed the glory of the artist and the skill and talents of the artist. And that's what we're doing today. God has formed us into this vessel of service, radiating His glory and light and salvation and grace and mercy and all that out for people to see. And that's our job. There's no greater job in all the universe than that. Being redeemed means that we're in the service, and it's not forced labor. It's as it was with Adam. See, in Adam, you were forced to obey master sin that leads to death. Now we're freed from that, and we're invited to participate with Christ in his work and God working in us freely in love. And we won't turn there, but you can see that, especially in Romans 5, is a great reference to that. Dispensational distinctions, again, we've been pointing this out. These are things that are usually not mentioned in traditional teachings of Ephesians. But it's important to realize that the riches of the Israel's display of God's riches of grace are what flow out of his I am Jehovah name for the nation of Israel. In that I am Jehovah name that he gave them just before the Exodus, that they access by, that's Exodus 3, then they access the grace resident in his I am blank spot, whatever you need me to be, I'll turn you into the nation. I have to do everything for you. And Exodus 4 tells him how to access the grace in his name. Just believe. He gives Moses the rod of God of faith. Just believe. And I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll heal your water. I'll give you food. I'll conquer your enemies. I'll make you a great nation. That's where the grace, the riches of grace in Israel's prophetic program. That's not where our riches of grace are. Our riches of grace are the body of Christ. The body of Christ displays God's exceeding riches of grace, and those flow out of Pauline grace mystery truth, the revelation of the mystery that now has been made available, that now has been revealed. And it's a grace, it's the riches, it's the exceeding riches, because this grace goes to his friends, the believing Israel. This grace goes to his enemies. This grace explains how God's going to save the nation of Israel. This grace explains how God saves every individual sinner born into the world on enemy status before him. Two different distinguishing here. All right. Unfortunately, most of believing Christianity stops at this passage. So let's see what I'm talking about here. We got these riches of grace. Let's just build it up. Let's see if I can remember them all. Verse 3, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. Verse 4, we're the chosen vessel. Us in Christ is God's chosen vessel for us of service for today. Verse 5, we've been brought into his family as adult sons and daughters, that sonship position. All these wonderful blessings. Verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we redeemed and we have all our sins forgiven. What a great list of sins. Most of us know most of those. Those are the ones we focus on. But what I'm going to try to point out here today is there's some more blessings that usually aren't talked about that much and are either unknown or are known and then thrown away. Most of historic Christianity stops with these blessings here in the first few verses. And they are wonderful blessings. I'm not contradicting that one bit. I thank God for him every second of every day. My point here now is that we have to go on. Remember, this is what they say is one long sentence in the Greek. Paul doesn't stop with verse 7 here. He goes on. And the blessings we learn in the next couple verses are just as important as the blessings we learned about in verses 3 to 7. Unfortunately, most stop at verse 7 here in their teaching. His grace not only gives us redemption and the forgiveness of sins, it also gives us, so let's pick it up here at verse 8. Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I'll just bring out some of the superlatives here, wherein he hath abounded. It's really a superlative. It might be better to say superabounded. Some people translate it as lavished. It's superabounded, lavished, overflowing avalanche of wisdom. And then you'd think that would be enough, right, to get Paul's point across. It's not. Keep reading. He says here, he made none of this superabundance, overflowing avalanche of toward us in all wisdom. All. And so he just keeps adding the superlatives here, bringing out the greatness, the riches of this wisdom and this knowledge, according to the good pleasure wherein he, or us in all wisdom and prudence. So let's Just take a look at that for a second. His riches not only give us the things we normally think about, forgiveness, sins, redemption, all those spiritual blessings, all that stuff. Here we have three blessings that are just as important as those that most people don't know about, because most of Christianity has thrown away the second part. And that is this wisdom and prudence, as he uses the word here. And that is, we need to know that, because just having access to the Father's riches isn't enough. You not only need access to the Father's riches, what else do you need? You also need to know how to use the riches. He didn't just give us the riches and then leave us on our own to figure it out, or to come up with whatever we want, go with whatever religious system we like or whatever theological system we like, go do our own thing. After he gives us access to his riches, he goes on here in verses 8 and 9 to tell us how to use them. That's a critical thing. Without the knowledge of the Father's business plan, his instructions, without that knowledge, we'll just waste away, fritter away, like little, if you give a big sum of money to a little kid, what do? They just fritter it away. They go buy bubble gum or video games or whatever else kids spend their money on these days. You don't give a lot of money to a kid. You give your access to your riches to adult sons and daughters. That's why verse 5 is so important. But you also have to know the Father's business plan so that you can use his riches in a way that's well-pleasing to him. That is absolute key. And that's where absolutely most of historic Christianity falters. They come and tell you the riches, give you access to the riches, say you have access to the riches, but they don't tell you about God's wisdom and prudence and how to use it. And how do you know how to use it? Let's keep reading. Verse 9. So he's superabounded, avalanched over us, overflowed all wisdom and prudence, how did he do that? By having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It comes through the knowledge of the mystery. It comes through the understanding, appreciating of the mystery. And what has most of historic Christianity done with Paul's mystery? They've thrown it away, right? They've discarded it. They've thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship. If you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you throw away the mystery program. And if you throw away the mystery program, you throw away the place the triune Godhead's working today. And if you throw away the work of the triune Godhead, you're just wasting time. You're just wasting resources. You're just wasting his riches. And this is the most, people, I think, there's another thing that Grace Pastor said. People come to church and they check their brain at the door. What is true in every other aspect of life, they can't, they leave at the door. This is the most common everyday thing in the world. The best illustration I can think of is when I graduated college, I was suddenly getting married. Within a few months, I was getting married. I need to get an apartment. I need to do this. I need to get a car. And so you know what I did? I know this is probably not what anyone else would do, but what I just sent out my resume to a million places and then just took the first one, basically, with the highest pay that came along. I had two responses. Now, that says something about me. A million sent out, it's only two responses. But one paid, yes, you're not going to believe this, $13,500 a year with benefits. The other one paid $15,500 a year. I had no idea what either of them did. But I took the one that paid the $15,500 and I went to work. Now just imagine if that company took me in, this dumb dumb college kid, didn't know anything about the real world and certainly had no idea about their business. And they bring me in and they give me access to the company's riches and resources. Here's your cubicle, here's your company credit card, here's all these other resources. Here's a budget. As long as it's below this budget, you can take out and do with whatever you want. Here's the riches of the company accessible to you. Now, what if they just went off somewhere and left me and said, get to work. We'll check back in 2 months. Even if my intentions are good, am I going to be using those riches in a way that's going to advance the business? Probably not, because I don't know what the business is. I don't understand the products. I don't understand how they go about it. I don't understand any of those things. See, no company in the real world would do that. And my company back then didn't do it either. They came in and they gave me access to the riches. You have your budget, you have your credit card, you got this and that, you got a cubicle, a desk. I was going to say a computer, but I hate to admit this was before computers. And you got all the riches, but you know what they said? Don't touch anything because we got to send you on a two-week training program. And they sent me on a two-week training program so I can learn about the products, learn the business values and goals, learn how to develop new products and how I can advance the company's plan. Now, that's the most common, the fact I had to even spend that much time, it's just like the most common everyday thing you can imagine. You do that in every aspect of your life. But then we come to church and we throw that away. And we say, God doesn't, we don't need to know God's wisdom and prudence, and we can throw away the mystery of his will, his business plan for today, and we're just going to enjoy the riches. But you see, what's going to happen is what happens to most of Christianity. They just fritter away and waste God's riches. We have whole denominations and religious systems trying to recreate Pentecost. Well, God's not there. We have whole religious systems trying to reinvent the earthly ministry of Christ. He's not there either. He's here in this mystery program for the body of Christ. And if we throw away the knowledge of the Father's business plan for today, we're not going to be able to make use of his riches in a way that's well-pleasing to him. No more so than I would have been able to with just a regular, everyday, ordinary company. God has brought us into his family as ruling and adult sons and daughters, providing us with what we need to participate and advance his business plan as his ambassadors right now down here on earth. Yes, this means he's given us access to the Father's riches. We read that in earlier verses. You see it in the first part of Romans 5. But we need more than just access to the riches. You can't stop with just access to the riches. You also need to know how to use the riches in a way that pleases the Father, producing everlasting fruit. Therefore, he also has given us the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as recorded now for us in what I just lumped together as Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, Paul's epistles. I put that together from Romans 16:25, and where it's Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began, but is now manifest. We need to know that. Now, you go to any of your Christians you know, and 99.9999%, if you say, do you know about forgiveness of sins, they'll know what you're talking about, right? They may be all confused on it a little bit, but they'll know what you're talking about. Go ask them now about the next blessing Paul mentions, the mystery. And I've done this many times, and you get the, huh? What's the mystery? That's the tragedy of Christianity. They've, believing Christianity, has at least begun to introduce people into the riches of Christ, but they've kept hidden from them God's business and plan and instruction manual for today. So most of Christian doesn't know how to use the riches they've been given. And they'll just do what I would have done at that company if they deserted me and didn't tell me what their business was. They just fritter it away. They may be sincere. They may be doing what they truly think God wants them to do. But without the business plan, they can't operate in a way that's well-pleasing to the Father. You have to get the riches, but then you have to use them the right way. Not the way we want, but the way he wants. And that comes from the mystery revelation, the revelation of the mystery. The riches of his grace lavished on us in Christ extend to his bringing us into all wisdom, which tells us how to use his riches properly. You know, that's that word prudence. He says here in verse verse 8, wherein. And see, you have to connect this. Remember, we ended with according to the riches of his grace. Now we think of redemption, forgiveness of sins, all those things, those blessings, spiritual blessings in heaven. We think of those things, but you know what we don't think enough about? We don't think that connected to that. Notice verse 8 opens with wherein. Well, what is he talking about wherein? It's in the flowing out of the riches of his grace that he just talked about. Out of these riches of his grace, not only comes the things we read about, the blessings we read about earlier, but also come the blessings of wisdom and prudence that come from the full understanding of mystery truth, of the mystery of his will. God has had a secret will. A mystery is just another word for secret. He had that secret will before he kept it a secret. It explains everything, how he's going to bring everything and his ultimate purpose, that's in verse 10, to completion. He kept it a secret before, and we've seen that many places, Romans 16, 25. It was not spoken of since the world began. It was kept secret. In Romans 3, or Ephesians 3, we're going to read about over and over again. It's what I'm teaching with a revelation God gave to me was not known to the sons of men. It was not known any place, at any time in history. It wasn't known to the angelic realm, he says, in another place. It wasn't known anywhere. It's unsearchable. It wasn't hid in the Old Testament. That's what religious systems say. It was hid in God, he's going to tell us in Ephesians 3. It's this mystery, and he's revealed it. And that's God's instruction manual for today. Just knowing about the blessings isn't enough. About the blessings we typically associate, we also have to make use of these blessings, wisdom and prudence that comes from the full knowledge of Pauline Grace mystery truth, because that's God's instruction manual for today. That's what tells us how to use his riches today in a way that pleases him. We have this full knowledge of his eternal purpose now in that, and there's no excuse for not knowing it. Our job now is to proclaim it and to make it known. And God promises when we do that, what we're doing here as an assembly doesn't look like much to the world, but let me tell you, let's read it. I don't need to tell you. Let's just read it. Look what Paul's, flip over a page to Ephesians 3. Look how Paul talks about this mystery. I guess we need to verify he's talking about the mystery here. Look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, so me, Paul, to the Gentiles, the Ephesians here, and the Gentiles in general, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So that's what he's talking about here. God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, revealed the mystery directly to Paul. Paul, so how do the rest of us get it? Paul wrote it down in the scriptures, and now we read the scriptures. He's going to go and explain that in the next couple of verses. The Holy Spirit takes the words he wrote in the scripture and reveals and teaches them to us. And we learn. We can have knowledge, full knowledge of the mystery. So with that in mind, go down to now look what Paul's goal is. Look at verse 9. And so he's talking about the preaching of this mystery, verse 9, and to make all men, of course that's men generic, people, all to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. So here's the intent. A little group like us doesn't look like much in the world standards, but when we stand here and we participate in the proclamation of the mystery, this is what happens. You'd never guess it. If God didn't tell you, you'd have no idea. So that's why they call it faith, right? God tells us these things. Verse 10, and what's the purpose? To the intent. What's this assembly doing right now? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Remember from verse 4, that's the us in Christ, the members of his body, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. when we're preaching here, proclaiming this mystery truth that the world considers foolishness, one day we'll have to go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and look at this, what the world considers utter foolishness, and God has taken that and to take them in their own deceit, in their own cleverness, and this is his wisdom, his infinite and all wisdom. And we have access to it. What a shame that most of Christianity has thrown away the mystery. It's a great privilege. And that's what I would say our purpose here as an assembly is, proclaiming that. And it doesn't just extend out into the earth and the world, in the earthly realm. It penetrates into the heavenly realm. The powers and principalities there especially. And we'll see why this is the case as we go a little further down in the passage, especially the evil powers and principalities in the heavenly places. Everything that begins with his will ends with his glory. That's why we have to know his plan. What is his will? What is the mystery of his will? Of course, the point Paul's making here is it's not a mystery anymore. God had a secret will, but he doesn't have a secret will anymore because he's revealed it. You know, this is another one of those common everyday things that what is true of every other aspect of your life, but we don't apply when we come to church. If you buy Christmas presents for your children, you keep a secret. And then, well, you try to. My mother never could keep a secret from me. I always knew those hiding places in the closet. Don't tell her. I don't think she's on. But Christmas Day, what do? You open it up. You reveal the secret. Well, God kept a secret until he made it known throughout all eternity past, until he made it known to the Apostle Paul. Then he opened the package and revealed it to Paul. It's no longer a secret. Everyone knows it, and we just read a verse in Ephesians 3 that says he wants everyone to know the mystery. That's the beginning point. That's the most important thing of all. He wants everyone to know it. And there's no excuse everyone doesn't know it. It has to be willful disregard for the mystery because it's so plainly taught in Paul's scriptures. It has to be willful. Everything begins with his will, ends with his glory. He gives us things. That's what we like to focus on, right? We're so self-centered. We like to think of the things he gives us. But you know the only reason he gives us something is to make us. He gives us an inheritance, it says in Ephesians. You know why he gives us inheritance? Just so we could do whatever we want and feel proud about it or whatever. No, he gives us an inheritance, he says in Ephesians 1, because he's making us into his inheritance. So you have to know the Father's business plan. You don't take his riches and just do what you want with them. You take his riches and do what he wants with them, and you'll become his inheritance. And of course, mostly in the body of Christ in general, an assembly, individual assemblies, or the body of Christ as a whole. But you have to know his will. It's not a secret anymore. It's not a mystery. If you go to another believer and ask them what the mystery is and they don't know, you see, that's inexcusable. They ought to know that. The very first thing they should learn, just like when I took a job at that company, here's the riches of the company, but don't touch them because I got to tell you how to use them. That's what churches ought to be doing in the body of Christ. Presenting the salvation message, and when people get saved, now just stop there. We got to tell you the mystery so you know how to use those riches unto God's glory in a walk in a way that's well-pleasing to him. Instead, they get you saved and then just say, I just saw a book. It's CBD. I sometimes scroll through some of those, and right on the cover there was this book called How You Can Find the Secret Will of God for Your Life. Well, let me just save you the $9.99. There is no secret will of God for your life. God's secret will has been revealed, and it applies to everyone in the body of Christ. And it's see, that kind of stuff, those books and that kind of teaching, just keeps us in the nursery, crawling around in the darkness, looking for stuff that isn't there. And Paul and God want us to come and be adults and recognize and appreciate the Father's business plan, to appreciate the Father's instruction man, to operate according to it. That's what he wants us to be doing. He doesn't want us just to have access to the riches of the Father. To leave us in that position would be horrible. He wants us to have access to the riches of the Father and to use them in a way that pleases the Father. That's according to his business plan. Very key, critical thing there as we go through, and we're going to see this as we look at this wisdom and this prudence concept. You know, wisdom, he gives us all wisdom, he says. Where? In the revelation of the mystery. Gives us all wisdom, and then he adds prudence. Wisdom, well, prudence is using wisdoms properly, right? It's not enough just to have access to the riches. You need the wisdom, and because in order to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, you need the wisdom and to walk and use it properly. Then you'll be and operating according to the Father's business plan. You'll be participating in the riches of the Father in advancing his business. That's another thing that most of Christianity, they get you saved and they say, now it's your way to get God involved in your things. That's the standard way of explaining getting saved. Now you can go to God in prayer and he's like this, this candy machine in the sky. You hit the right buttons and you can get whatever you want. He'll solve all your problems. He'll do all these things for you. That is so horrible. That's only could be come up with people who've rejected the true business plan of God. God wants us to come and access his riches and realize that getting saved isn't our way to get God involved in our things. Getting saved is God's way to get us involved in his things. And in order to be involved in his things, you have to have the revelation of the mystery, the wisdom and prudence that comes from the revelation of the mystery. Real wisdom, prudence, and knowledge are gifts from God. There are as much gifts from God as redemption and forgiveness of sins and all those things we mentioned earlier. These are gifts from God. God expects us to make use of them. And we can't even use those other gifts without these gifts, because we won't know how to use them. We won't use, without wisdom, prudence, and the knowledge of God's mystery program, we won't know how to use them. I guess we'll have to close here, but Colossians 2:23, we'll just close with that and take a look at that. Colossians 2:23. Which things, Colossians 2:23, you talk about the world's wisdom is not real. It just has the appearance. And here we're not going to develop the context, but I just want to bring this out. Verse 23, so many things we focus on outside God's mystery program, God's mystery revelation, have an appearance of wisdom. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show and appearance of wisdom, but it's just wisdom. It's not real wisdom. It's will worship and humility, neglecting the body. Here you have some people, ascetics, mystics, whatever, the Jews who are doing these things, whatever the circumstances, and they're saying they're not taking care of their body, and they think that's a show of wisdom. They think they're being more spiritual than everyone. See, they're so spiritual, they don't even take care of their body. And Paul says, don't get involved in that. That's just a show of wisdom. That's just the world's wisdom. It's not true wisdom. And it ends up satisfying the flesh. It's just will worship. It's just satisfaction of the flesh, service to the flesh. But now go back a page to verse 3. So where is true, real wisdom? I guess begin at verse 2, because this is our verse. This will lay the groundwork. He's talking about the mystery again. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love. Well, how is their hearts going to be comforted and knitted together in love? Not a phony love, a real love, the love of God. Well, how is that going to happen? And unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding. So this knitting them together in love depends on the full assurance and understanding of something. What's the something? Let's finish the verse. To the acknowledgement, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the and of Christ. And why is that the source of understanding and knowledge that knits us together in love? Verse 3. In whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures. Now, you know what you could say in that word treasures? What's a treasure? Couldn't you maybe put the word, I'm not advocating changing God's word, but like riches? It's the riches, the treasures of God, of wisdom and knowledge are only found in one place, and that's in Christ. And they're only found through one revelation with Christ, and that's the revelation of the mystery that he gave to the Apostle Paul.